Glad you're here today as we kick off our 40 Days of Prayer campaign. And if you would like, there is an outline for you in the bulletin. Or if you do have a workbook, there is a page in there for you to take notes on the sermon this morning. One way or another, one of the things Rick Warren says in here is that if all we do is listen, then by Wednesday, you're going to forget 95% of what you hear this morning. But when you begin to write things down, it greatly increases your ability to remember. So you may do that whatever works best for you. You know, here at Rosewood, we're busy doing, I think, a lot of worthwhile things. But we must always keep in mind the most important thing by far is to help people grow spiritually. And when I say that, I mean our goal is that every single one of us will grow to become more and more like Jesus. That's really the simple definition of what it is to grow spiritually, to become more and more like Jesus. And the reason spiritual growth is our highest priority is because it's the Bible's highest priority. It's God's highest priority for us to become increasingly like Jesus. So that's the goal of the next 7 weeks. Because we know that if we're not growing spiritually, if we're not growing more and more like Christ, we're walking in immaturity. We're not all that God wants us to be and intends for us to be. Do you remember when you were a kid beginning sentences with something like this? When I grow up. When I grow up. I remember for me, when I grow up, I want to be a professional baseball player. I know there were also kids who wanted to be, when they grew up, they wanted to be a fireman, or they wanted to be a policeman, or they wanted to be a doctor, or they wanted to be a nurse, or they wanted to be a teacher. So we're all familiar with this idea of when I grow up. And so this morning we're saying, do you really want to grow up when it comes to spiritual matters? Do you really want to become more and more like Jesus? Is that the highest goal and the highest priority in your life? If it's not, may I just say it ought to be. It needs to be. Growth is God's will for your life. He loves to see us mature and grow more and more into the likeness of His Son, Jesus. The Apostle Peter wrote these words, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And in Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul added, "We're not meant to remain as children at the mercy of every wind of teaching." That is, you'll fall for anything. You'll be gullible and you'll be vulnerable when you're immature and you haven't constantly been building your store of knowledge and having your character changed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And then to continue, instead, we're meant to hold firmly to the truth in love and to grow up in every way into Christ. I'll ask you this morning as we begin, do you really want to grow up spiritually? This sermon this morning is meant to prepare us for the teaching on prayer that actually begins next week. Okay? You may have said, oh boy, we're going to start talking about prayer today. Actually, what we want to do is we want to lay the groundwork. We want to lay the foundation. How in the world can that happen? What in the world can we do to make that happen in our lives? And so this morning, it may be some things you say, I've heard that before, Jim. You've been here for a number of years and you've said that a number of times. But if you're like me, I need reminders. And so this morning I want to talk with you about six principles of how to grow up as a follower of Christ. The first one is this. No new news here. You grow when you feed on God's Word. Now you'd become terribly hungry and probably terrible ornery if you only ate one meal a week. Am I right? And even a Snickers wouldn't do you any good. In the same way, if all you do as far as being fed spiritually, if all you do is come here on Sunday morning, you're going to get really weak. You're not going to be strong. You're not going to grow stronger. And so the best thing is to build into our lives and build into our schedules the habit of feeding ourselves on the Word of God. Your spiritual health will be in danger if Sunday morning is the only time you ingest the Word of God. In Matthew 4, Jesus is quoted as saying, "People need more than bread for their life. They must feed on the Word of God." And so our purpose in this campaign, one of our purposes, is to encourage you to feed on the Word of God. If it's not happening in your life now, take a look at your life and how can you maybe build in just 5 minutes a day, maybe 10 minutes a day, just so you slow down. Just so you slow down. And you pick up the Bible. If you want some guide, if you want just a place to start, go to the Gospel of Mark. It's very often where we encourage a new believer to start because it's very simple, it's very understandable, it's very readable, and it just walks you through the life and teachings of Jesus. In Acts 20, verse 32, the Bible says, "The word of grace is able to build you up and give you all the blessings God has for you. He is waiting for you to grow up. He is waiting for you to grow up." The word of grace in that Bible, in that scripture verse there, is basically talking about the Bible. And God is waiting for you and me to grow up so we're ready to receive the fullness of His blessings. There are six things you can do to build yourself up with the Word of God. And the six things are in your hand. Okay, here's what I mean by that. If you look at your pinky stands just for hearing the Word of God, which is exactly what you're doing this morning. But did you ever try to pick up a book with just your pinky? Your ring finger represents reading the Word of God. So when you hear it and then you read it, you're just loading a little bit more. You're feeding yourself just a little bit more. And then, well, this finger signifies studying the Word of God. Not just reading it, not just hearing it, but spending a little bit of time on the Scripture. Yesterday morning, I did something I don't think I've ever done in Sharon Ferris's funeral. I just simply took the first five words of the 23rd Psalm, and I just talked about those five words. The Lord is my shepherd. And it was as a result of looking at that and studying it and thinking about it, and the other three things I'm going to mention to you in a minute, that I just developed the word the. Lord is my shepherd. Anybody can do that. If you just simply take the time, slow down, ponder, hear, read, study. Your pointer finger stands for memorizing it. Did you ever do that? I'm willing to bet that most of us here this morning said the Lord's Prayer by memory. You didn't need to look at the screen. And it's because through the course of your life, maybe at the table as it was when I grew up in my family, in my home, every night at the end of supper, we would say the Lord's Prayer together. Maybe you had that, but somehow you've memorized it, and so you can frequently call that back to your memory, call that back to your mind. There's a book, haven't seen it in a long time because it's been a long time ago that it was written. I think it's titled something like God's Psychiatry. And in that book, the author of this book simply says, if you know the Lord's Prayer and you say that over and over again, if you know the Beatitudes and you say them over and over again, if you know the 23rd Psalm, every time you're in a pickle, you're in a tight situation, you need to slow down, you need to unwind, you need to relax, call it out of your memory and just go through it in your mind and meditate on it phrase by phrase. The thumb means meditate on it. Let it ruminate in your heart. Let it percolate in your mind, where you just kind of do what I did yesterday in the funeral, is just simply take one word at a time and think about it. What does that mean? How does that impact my life? What can I learn from this thing? And finally, your palm is applying it. What does God want to do in my heart? What does God want me to do with my life now that I have read this, I've heard this, I've studied it, I've memorized it, I've meditated on it? What does God want to do in my life? How can I apply that to my life? What changes can happen in my life because of my time spent here, maybe on one verse, maybe on one word, maybe on one chapter? Now, you see, the point here is that if I try to hold this workbook with just my pinky, I can't do it. And it's tough to do that. But when I use all six, this is no problem at all. And then it's easy to open it. And so imagine that's exactly what you can do with the Bible. Over the next 40 days, we will be encouraging you to hear, read, study, memorize, meditate, and apply, especially in the area of prayer, what the Bible says. The second principle of spiritual growth is you grow when you learn in different ways. Now, there is more than one way to learn. So if you wish to grow, you are wise to identify and use the way that works best for you. Now, listening to someone preach on Sunday morning, even somebody that took first place, is only one way to learn. It's only one way to learn. Now, John the Baptist must have been an amazing teacher, and you know Jesus was. But John the Baptist must have been. This is what the Scripture says about him. In many different ways, John preached the good news to the people. In many different ways, John preached the good news to the people. Now, what I think that means is that when John stood in front of the people, he used an overhead, he used video, he used an outline, he used podcasts, he used apps, and he had all of that stuff so he could teach the people in many different ways. Okay, it's a little before his time, or a little after his time. He's a little before our time, but you get the point. John did an amazing job. Jesus, I think, in all seriousness, I read how Jesus taught and I say, man, I wish I could do that like that. I wish I could think of illustrations like that. I wish I could talk like that. It's just amazing. It's amazing. But we're going to use a number of different ways, make them available to you over the next 40 days so you can learn in a way that fits you. Now, for example, some of you are auditory listeners. You learn by listening. And so Sunday morning is perfect for you because you listen to a teacher teach, you're able to sit, you're able to take that in, and it hits you in some way. Some of you are auditory listeners. Some of you learn visually. Now, visual learners love books, they love videos, and if that's the case, you may take what's said here on Sunday morning and say, okay, but I need more. And so go to a group, go upstairs to the video Howard spoke about where you can see Rick Warren teaching. You can see the outline he puts together. You can see that, and that'll hit you. Some of you learn by talking. Your thoughts come together when your jaws are flapping. And so if that's you, you know what it is. You find yourself just kind of talking out loud. And what you're doing is you're forming your thoughts. You're organizing your thoughts. You're identifying what it is you're thinking. And so for you, you do well not to go upstairs where all you're going to do is listen and watch a video. But you need to be in a group where other people are talking and you're discussing and you can share your thoughts and it kind of comes together. Now, there are other people. One more learning style is people who say, I don't like to listen, I don't like to read, I don't like to talk. They're called men. Now, that's a generalization, but there's some truth in it. You see, a lot of guys are kinesthetic learners, which means they learn by doing. They may appreciate listening, they may appreciate reading, they may appreciate a video and something like that. These are the kind of people who go on YouTube and learn how to do a certain thing, and when they see it, they go do it. And so kinesthetic learners are going to say to you, just tell me, show me how, and then let me do it. Let me do it. Let me get my hands on it. So if you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, that's me, if that is you, you will learn the most about prayer by praying. By saying, this matters so much, this is so important, I am going to discipline myself to make the time and set aside the time to pray. Best way to learn. Now, which learning style is best? Which is right and which is wrong? All of them are right and none of them are wrong. It's just the way you're wired. It's just the way you're wired. The question is, which learning style is most effective for you? And so during this campaign over the next 40 days, we are going to offer all of them. You can come here and learn and listen, hopefully on Sunday morning. You can go home and you can read anytime you want. You can get into a group and you can listen and you can watch, or you can be one who just simply takes all of this. In fact, I hope this is true of all of us. We take all of this material, all of this information, all of this teaching, and we find a time to pray. Now, one thing I marvel at God's creation is He has wired us differently. So we're not all kinesthetic. We're not all auditory. We're not listening. That's not our best way to learn. And so God presents them all. And this is what the Scripture says. God speaks in different ways, and we don't always recognize His voice. But when we learn to recognize His voice in the way that works for us, we learn. We grow. We become more and more like the Lord Jesus. This is more than just a sermon series. I hope you won't be satisfied just coming on Sunday morning and listening to me speak. And later on in the series, Howard will be doing the last two. And say, okay, that's good enough. I hope you don't say that. You grow when you develop spiritual habits. That's the third principle. It's impossible to overstate the importance of building good habits in your life. How many of you brushed your teeth this morning? The people around you, thank you. How many of you changed your underwear and your socks since last Sunday? The people around you are hoping you did. Now, where did you learn those habits? How did you develop those habits? Our parents taught us. My parents taught me to say the Lord's Prayer. Wonderful. But it seems like about the time my first tooth came in, my mother started to teach me how to brush my teeth. And somewhere along the line, taught me how to change and that I must change my socks and underwear. That's important. Do you ever go into a locker room during the two-a-days in the fall for football? It's a dangerous place to go. Because you have about 30 guys who haven't changed anything for a number of days. And you take your life is at risk when you walk into a locker room like that, into a football locker room. Now, if you build good spiritual habits into your life, you're going to have good character. And good character is defined by the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is defined by, that's the characteristics of Christ. And so if you develop good habits, you'll have good character, because your habits determine what you are, and what you are determines where you go in life, because your character is the sum total of all your habits. Now, how do we develop habits that flourish spiritually? Listen to what Jesus said. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Simple enough. You develop spiritual habits the same way you learn to swing a golf club or play an instrument, through repetition and practice. You don't experience God's blessing for knowing the right thing. You experience God's blessing by doing the right thing so regularly it becomes ingrained in your life. Now, studies show it takes six weeks to develop a new habit, 3 weeks to become comfortable with it, and the last 3 weeks to make it part of your life. Many Christians lose their way in following Jesus because they've not invested the time and energy necessary to develop habits and disciplines that enable them to stay connected to God. They're unsuccessful because they're not willing to pay the price for success. You determine your habits, and your habits determine you. Now, how are we going to do this? We've talked about, let me go through these rather quickly if I can. And these are four habits that will help you grow if you make them a part of your life. First is what we're doing here this morning, and that is gathering in a large group for worship. It's great to have you all here. It's really wonderful to stand up here and see so many of you here. And I think so often during the week, I want to say to you also, thank you for your attitude going through this building process. You've really made it, I would say, fun and easy on the staff of the church. The attitude that you have carried through this whole thing, your patience in going through this whole thing, coming into this gym, Thank you. Thank you. It really doesn't matter where we worship, because wherever we are, God shows up. For that, we're thankful. I'm starting to get a little nervous because a couple pages of my manuscript are not here. All right. But I'll give you what I have, and then I'll find some way to finish. Small group fellowship. Howard talked about that. Daily time alone with God, where you talk to Him and listen to Him talk to you as you read your Bible. And memorizing God's Word. Those things, just like your hand. It's clear in Acts 2:46, the habits of large group and small group involvement began immediately after the church was formed at Pentecost. Listen to the scripture. Day after day, the new believers met together in the temple. There's the large group. They broke bread together in different homes, and that was the smaller gatherings. There are things we cannot do here on a Sunday morning that you can do in a small group. It could be chaotic if we all of a sudden started asking questions and everybody started discussing among themselves what the sermon is about. So we can't do that. But get yourself in a community group. Get yourself in a discussion group, and you can ask questions. You can discuss. You can learn from each other. You can talk, because that's what it's all about. This is what the Scripture says, not only about large group and small group involvement, but it also says this: they shared their food happily and freely while praising God. Everyone liked them, and each day the Lord added to their group others who were being saved. Now, what it's saying here is not only did they come in the large group, not only did they gather in the community groups, but they ate together and celebrated together. People outside, this is really wonderful, people outside the church thought highly of them. You think that's a good thing? That when people think of the people of God, they think highly of them? And the third thing we just read is their unbelieving neighbors were being saved. You think that's a good thing? I think that's awesome. I think that's awesome. If there are any verses in the Bible every church should want to be true of them, it's those verses. I'd love to have people look at Christians. This is a very churched community. In case you didn't know that, I just wanted to mention that. But wouldn't it be wonderful, not just Rosewood, but every church, regardless of its label, if the people in the community who didn't know Christ looked at the people of God, and probably in every neighborhood there are people from different churches, and looked at them and said, there's something unique about their life. There's something unique about their family. There's something unique about their relationship with their kids and with their parents. There's something wonderful between that husband and wife. I like the way they care for other people. I want some of that. I can't imagine a better thing. One other part that we hope you will take advantage of is a daily time alone with God to read the Bible and pray and memorize His Word. This is interesting. Joshua 1:8 is the only verse in the Bible where God promises success. This is what He said to Joshua. This book, meaning the Bible, must not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may act carefully according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way successful and you will be wise. The fourth principle of spiritual growth is, Hank, do you have the whole manuscript? May I borrow that? I missed that. What did you say? What did he say, Howard? Harold, I'm getting a little hard of hearing. Well, Hank, now the onus is on you. I hope you don't screw up when it comes to the slides. You grow. I'm not hearing a word he said, but obviously it's good. Sue, maybe you're right. I am getting hard of hearing. But we have to be serious now. We grow when we help each other. You can't become the person God wants you to be by yourself. We need each other because God wired us in such a way nobody grows to maturity by themselves. We're better together. Look at this from Romans 1:12. Here's a slide, Hank. I want us to help each other with the faith that we have. Your faith will help me, and my faith will help you. Did you ever realize that in the Bible, 56 times the phrase one another is used? 56 times. And it says things like this: help one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, serve one another, share with one another. And what I hear God saying in that is the only way you grow is in community. You can't accomplish that by shaking hands during the greeting. You have to be connected in order to grow. Think of the life of Jesus. He really treasured his time alone. I believe he very much was definitely devoted to prayer, just time alone. Mark 1:35 says, as a matter of fact, that at the end of an extremely busy day, the next morning, Jesus got up a long time before the sun came up, and he went out and spent some time alone praying. He spent his key years of ministry devoted to 12 men. There's a small group. Found out an interesting thing when I was working on my doctor of ministry degree, and it was a class on how to grow the church through small groups. And the key thing I remember out of that is the prof saying the top number of people to call it a small group is 13. Once you get beyond 13, it's not as effective. And I remember sitting there and saying, that's interesting. I'll bet Jesus never read a study, never read a survey, and yet he knew to take 12 men plus himself, 13, for maximum effect. Because you see, Jesus right there was laying the seed for the church. And it's because he spent time with 12 men, poured his life, poured his heart into them, poured his understanding of God and of following God and of being a community. And as these guys rubbed shoulders with each other and butted heads with each other, they grew. And as a result, you and I are here today. We're the church today because of Jesus pouring his life into these 12 men and these 12 men growing together to plant the seeds for the church to get its run through all of history. We are the church. I love that song. We are the church. But Jesus also hung out in the marketplaces. He went to parties. He went to weddings. He went to a Matthew party. John 4 talks about the wedding in Cana of Galilee so that he rubbed shoulders with people. No verse makes this point better than Hebrews 10. Let's be concerned. Listen, look at this. This is two verses, three times the phrase one another. Let's be concerned for one another, to help one another, to show love and to do good. Let's not give up the habit of meeting together as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another all the more. Now, if you've not planned to be part of a discussion group, I hope you will. I hope you will. Five, you grow when you expect to grow. When you put that expectation on yourself. In Matthew 9:29, Jesus said, according to your faith, it will be done to you. Your faith in God reveals how much you trust Him and expect Him to impact, direct, and bless your life. I believe strongly in the sovereignty of God. I have absolutely committed to that teaching because I think it is so right. Yet, the Bible, in some mysterious way, puts it on you and me to work hand in hand with the sovereignty of God, so we have a choice. We have a decision to make. We have to think ourselves and say, okay, I'm going to devote myself to this. This matters more than anything else. And so this is going to become a priority in my life. And God seems to respond to that. Now, if you go through this series, if I go through this series, thinking nothing is going to happen and I don't want anything to happen, nothing will happen. You'll sit through 7 sermons. You'll be here 7 weeks in a row, but nothing's going to happen. I challenge every one of us to say, do you want something to happen in your life? Do you want God to be more real in your life? Do you want to learn more about this exciting, exciting thing called prayer? Are you expecting God to be at work in your life the next 40 days or not? The last principle of growth is this. We grow when we commit to grow. Spiritual growth is a choice. It is not automatic. You can grow older without growing up. You can still be as babyish, infantile, in your walk with Christ at 65 or 75 as you were when you were 5, because you chose not to grow. Because somehow in your own head and in your own heart, you came to think, this is just a religion, this is just going through a few hoops, it's showing up on Sunday morning, doing all those other things. But you don't want that. You must intend to grow. You must choose to grow. You must make the effort to develop the habits to grow. And so, honestly think about this question. A year from today, how different do you want to be? Do you intend to be? A year from today, how different do you intend to be? A year from today, what do you want God to do in your life? Where do you want to be stronger? Where do you want to be more disciplined? Are you going to still be battling the same sin, the same temptation a year from today that you're battling today? Or do you earnestly want to get before God and get into His Word and get in conversation with other people you can trust and say, this thing is beating me up and I'm sick of it. I want to win. I want to win. I want to be all that God wants me to be. The bottom line is you're as close to God as you want to be. If you feel far from God, it's not because He moved. You did. Don't blame God. Don't blame your spouse, your kids, your boss, or anybody else. You're as close to God as you want to be. Some people, quite frankly, are not committed to making the effort necessary to discipline themselves to grow. And so we're back to the question in our title. Do you really want to grow? I hope you're not one of these people who said, oh, I got it all. That's like the silly thing of saying, oh, I found the end of the internet. I've seen everything on the internet. You know that's not true. And it's equally not true to say, I've been at this so long, there's nothing more for me to learn. I dare say God sits in heaven and He shakes His head and say, oh, you don't have a clue. You don't have a clue. Do you really want to grow? If so, what are you willing to do to grow? What are you willing to do to make these next 7 weeks the best they can be, the most personal experience you can have, and learn more and more about praying? Are you willing to apply these 6 principles to your life for the next 40 days and beyond? If you are willing, listen to what God says to you. If you earnestly want this, if you commit yourself to it, if you really want to find God in a more deeper way, God says, you'll find me when you get serious about finding me. You'll find me when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else. What's the deepest desire in your life? What do you want more than anything else? There's nothing wrong with wanting a lot of nice things, a lot of great experiences. But is number one on your list, I never want to stop growing in my faith. I never want to stop gaining more and more knowledge. I never want to stop growing into a deeper and deeper relationship with God. I never want to stop having Jesus formed in me so I become more and more like Him in every way imaginable. Here's the final word today. A word I know every person on our staff and every person in leadership shares. Our greatest wish and prayer is that you will become mature Christians. Part of that is being a person of prayer. Let's pray. Thanks for the challenge. It may have been a reminder, but it's still a challenge, a necessary challenge. Thank you, Lord, that you constantly have new adventures for us to experience and to learn from. Sometimes we bump our heads. Sometimes we make mistakes. We fall on our face. We embarrass ourselves. We hurt other people around us. But thank you, Lord, you're even able to use those to make us more and more like Jesus. Thank you for this teaching and for this campaign. Thank you, there's always something new to learn about prayer. And Lord, my prayer for all of us is we won't be satisfied just learning about prayer, but we will more and more devote ourselves to prayer. In Jesus' name.